Follow the Lord this morning. It's all that matters. No plan, no program. I'm going to begin by reading you something I just want you to think about. Before a man can be filled by the Spirit, he must be sure that he wants to be. And let this be taken seriously. Many Christians want to be filled. They want their, here are my words, they want the benefits of the presence of God. Many Christians want that. But their desire is a vague, romantic kind of thing, hardly worthy to be called desire. They have almost no knowledge of what it will cost them to realize it. Are you sure you want to be filled with the Spirit of God who, though He's like Jesus in His gentleness and love, will nevertheless demand to be the Lord of your life? I want you to pay attention. If you don't listen to me the rest of the service, consider this question. Are you sure you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Now, if you don't want to be, that's between you and Him. I'm glad you're here. I hope you keep coming. But I want us to consider that in our hearts. And what does it take? Are you willing to let your personality be taken over by another? Even if that other is the Spirit of God Himself, if the Spirit takes charge of your life, He will expect unquestioning obedience in everything. He will not tolerate in you the self-sins, even though they are permitted and excused by most Christians. By the self-sins, I mean self-love, self-pity, self-seeking, self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-aggrandizement. That means building yourself up, self-defense. You will find the Spirit to be in sharp opposition to the easy ways of the world and of the mixed multitude within the precincts of religion. He will be jealous over you for good. He will take the direction of your life away from you. He will reserve the right to test you, to discipline you, to chasten you for your soul's sake. He may strip you of those borderline pleasures which other Christians enjoy, but which are to you a source of refined evil. Through it all, He will enfold you in a love so vast, so mighty, so all-embracing, so wondrous that your very losses will seem like gains and your small pains like pleasure. Yet the flesh will whimper under His yoke and cry out it as a burden too great to bear. And you will be permitted to enjoy the solemn privilege of suffering to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in your flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now, with the conditions before you, do you still want to be filled with the Spirit? I don't know that answer for yourself. But it's such an important question, I'm tempted to step down now and not even preach. It's that important. If I thought you would sit there for 30 minutes quietly and consider it, I would. But you won't. So I pray that we'll consider that later, the privacy of our own homes and in our own hearts and in our own minds. That may seem very severe, what I read. And lest anybody gets confused and goes in the direction of legalism, I want to remind you, with all the humility that I have in me, you can't accomplish a positive by focusing on a negative. If you don't understand what I mean by that, I'll give you an analogy. I think one of the greatest repeat failures in the world is dieting. Almost everybody who's been on a diet has failed at a diet. It's because they're trying to create a positive out of a negative. And they never tell their brains that. The positive they're trying to create is a better health, a better body, less illness, less disease, better quality of life. If you focus on those things, it's much more probable that you will accomplish what you're looking for than if you focus on what you can't have, what you can't do, what you can't get. And the mistake in what I read, if you're not careful, is that you, through your mind and through the leadership of false teachers, as John was teaching us about in Sunday school, you may head in the direction of the negative instead of the positive. May God help us not to do that. And this message I have this morning, I think if our minds will be open and hearts open, the Lord will help us see that what we're talking about is not a negative at all. I went last Sunday night, several of us went to a Jenny Owens concert. Jenny Owens is a Christian artist, singer, songwriter, local, went to Belmont. She's blind. And during her performance, she told a story that every morning, every night when I go to bed, every morning when I wake up, it's almost the first thing I think about all week since I heard it. She said she became blind when she was 3, and for most of the rest of her life, she tried to live as if she wasn't really blind. And she said, kind of jokingly, it's funnier with her saying it, but she said, "I thought if I pretended I wasn't blind, nobody would notice." She said, "I climbed trees. I even rode around the neighborhood on my bicycle and scared the neighbors to death." And she said that in that experience, somewhere along the way, she said, "I began praying for God to show himself to me." And she said, "I started to realize, he started to show me, that we all have broken parts of our story. And that my physical blindness is part of my physical brokenness." She said, "God began to show me that the truth is, all of us are a little bit blind." Amen. And here's what stuck with me so much. She said, "I began to realize that the next thing I see ever will be the face of Jesus." Brothers and sisters, that's the point of life. Amen. And God has been impressing on me all week that everything else is a distraction. Now, nobody would wish to be physically blind. Paul tells the Corinthians in the second letter, 5th chapter, 7th verse, he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." I wonder, do we really believe that? Do you know what the most terrifying thing to me in this life is? If I'm honest, losing my sight. Oh, that scares me. There was a time that I don't know what happened to my vision, but I could hardly see for a couple days. It was really cloudy. I don't know what happened. I was terrified. You know how scary it is to live in darkness? And yet this precious lady, dear sister in the Lord, I could feel it. She has such a brightness and light about her. She says, "We're all at least partly blind." Now we see through a glass darkly. It's kind of a funny translation, but that's 1 Corinthians 13, the end of it. And if you put it in modern words, it would say we see through an opaque lens. Or through a mirror that doesn't show us the fullness of the truth. We can't. Scripture tells us no man has seen God at any time. And yet Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." How do we reconcile those two teachings in our mind? We know they're both true. Scripture both plainly teaches both teachings. No man has seen God at any time. God told Moses when he wanted to see him, he said, "No man can look on me and live." He says, "I'll pass by before you. I'll cover your face. and you can see the back of me. Now, I don't know what that means exactly. And yet, Scripture also says Moses talked to God face to face as a man talks to his friend. So I want to ask you, what does it mean to see? What does that really mean? And how is it that somebody who's blind can see so much better than I can? I mean, that's been with me all week. Let me tell you what happened. Right after that, it was just a sentence that she said in the whole concert wasn't that impressive. It was that one thing. And then for the beginning of the week, I was so discouraged and overwhelmed by circumstances and sad about the people around me and dejected about our culture. If you talk to the men that we got together Wednesday night and had our Bible study and prayer, and they'll tell you, I always ask these impossible questions because, I mean, the world's impossible. And I was so discouraged and dejected. And let me give you what Brother Hackett gave us to read that night. And this jumped out at me, and it was comforting. And you know what? The rest of the week, I have felt better and remembered what God showed me last Sunday night from that dear sister. First Peter, I got to get to it because I didn't mark it. 3:8, I think. Listen to this. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Remember what I said? If you really want to be filled with the Spirit, He will take over your personality. Love as brethren, be pitiful. That means full of mercy for others. Full of pity for others. Has nothing to do with you. It has to do with deferring to somebody else and recognizing their weakness and limitation, which is different than yours. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. You know what that means? Somebody hurts your feeling, jabbing right back at them. You know what I found in my life? Maybe this is similar in yours. Oftentimes when I walk away from a discussion, my flesh wishes I had rendered railing for railing or evil for evil or biting for biting. Sometimes I wish I'd just torn them down with my tongue. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit of God consumes my personality and I can't. I still say things I shouldn't sometimes, and sometimes I still hurt people's feelings when I don't mean to. But my point is, God changed me when He saved me, and His Spirit continues to mold me into something different than I would be apart from Him. And if you're saved, the same is true about you. Instead of rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, render blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile or deceit. Let him eschew or put aside evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it actively. How many of you pursue peace actively? We think peace, we think rest is something that just happens to us. Except Scripture teaches, you go to Hebrews and it says, let us seek after this rest, lest we fall after the same example of faithlessness. It says that these people could have entered into the rest of God, but they didn't because they didn't mix what they believed with faith. So do we really believe that we walk by faith and not by sight? Now, of course we believe it intellectually because Scripture teaches us and we would be foolish not to say that. But do you feel that deep inside? Do you know that? I mean, when situations are impossible, and maybe you've gotten to the point in your own life that you can handle your own trials and tribulations and discouragement. What happens when people are falling apart all around you and you can do nothing about it? Do you still walk by faith then? Or do you try to take matters in your own hands and give somebody some advice that they're not going to listen to? Or on and on. You know. I had a whole bunch of scriptures written down and some notes, and I haven't even gone in that direction at all. What we're talking about is trying to see something, someone that is unseeable. We're talking about trying to know someone that's unknowable. We're talking about trying to understand someone who's ununderstandable. All of this is impossible if you try to use natural eyes, your natural ears, your body, your flesh. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. It cannot be subject to the law of God, no matter what. Jesus tells us that the light of the body, now this context is a little bit different, but it's still true. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body will be full of light. But if thine eye be evil or divided or focused on other things, your whole body is full of darkness. What does that mean? Your body, this temple, this tabernacle, is filled with the light of God based on whether you focus on Him or not. Now, don't confuse what I'm saying with the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and He never leaves. But that's not the same as, just to use an English phrase, what I said at the beginning, that's not the same as being filled with the Spirit. I don't know how to explain it, but there's a difference in somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God and somebody who has the Spirit of God tucked away deep down inside under a bunch of darkness and distraction. There's a difference. Now, what do you do about people who are like that, or when you get to that kind of place? You know what Scripture says? Take heed that you do well to shine as a light in the darkness. How do you take heed? That word comes from the Greek word that is translated as see. And it means to look at intensely. To take heed about your own spiritual condition is to look at intensely the state of your heart and who God is. And so we get right back to how I started this message. That sister saying, the next thing I'll see ever is the face of Jesus. That is how we live this life. The only success we're going to have spiritually is by looking in the face of Jesus Christ. Say, well, you said nobody's ever seen the face of God. Oh, we saw the face of Jesus. Amen. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God in bodily form. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the Word of God who created this place. Amen. And became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we all, I love this scripture. We all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into that image in ever-increasing glory. You may say, well, that's not what it says. I paraphrased it so you'll get the meaning. It says, from glory unto glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what that means? The more we look steadfastly, intently, with unwavering focus at the face of Jesus, the more we become like He wants us to. Everything else, even your natural eyesight, is a distraction. Amen. Am I suggesting we all become blind physically? Of course not. That's foolishness. But the point is, let me just use the words of Jesus. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm offends you, chop it off. It's better to enter into heaven maimed or blind than enter into hell whole physically. Now, Jesus, those were figures of speech. He was using hyperbole to make a spiritual point. He wasn't saying literally chop your arm off. And I know that there are people, and maybe it's part of being young, maybe I used to be like this more so. But you think that if you punish your body, or you think if you restrict certain things out of your life, or you cut out stuff, that somehow you're going to be closer to God. You can't produce a positive from a negative. Amen. You know, some of the most miserable people I know are the most austere. That's a word we don't use much anymore. That's a person who doesn't allow themselves to indulge in any of the pleasures of life.
And Jesus said, I came that you might have life, have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I came to restrict you from all the things you'd rather be doing if I hadn't interrupted your life. And yet, if we're honest, isn't that how most Christians live? I mean, most people who claim to be real Christians. There's some people who claim to be Christians and they've rolled up all kinds of worldly entertainment. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those of us who claim to really know God. And if somebody looked at your life, would they see anything in it that would make them want what you have? I don't know about you, but I'm not attracted to austere people. I'm not attracted to hateful people. I'm not attracted to people. I'm not talking about romantic attraction. I'm talking about just human relation. I'm drawn to people who have joy and exuberance. I'm drawn to people who uplift you. You walk away feeling better. I have a buddy at work like that, and we've both told each other, no matter what we talk about, however bad it is, I feel better after seeing you. That's what the world needs. I want to give you a few examples of the word that's translated as seeing or see. I already told you it means to look at intently. Properly, it means to stare at. Now, interestingly enough, we're all taught as children not to stare because it's rude. And yet God teaches us to stare at Him. All of our problems come when we stop staring at God. Why did Peter sink in the water? I don't know everything that was going on in his mind or heart, but he wanted to be out there with Jesus. He walked out, his eyes were on Jesus, and I don't know if it was the waves, I don't know if it was pride, I don't know if he was like, man, look, I'm walking on water. I'm not sure what all went through his mind, but he took his eyes off Jesus and started to sink, and he would have drowned except Jesus rescued him, reached down his hand, picked him up. Isn't that beautiful? Stare at God. Stare at Him. Stare at Jesus. How do you do that? You can't see God with your eyes. Oh, you can see evidence of Him. You can see effects of Him. You can see results of who He is and what He's done. But I'm talking about looking on the glory of God. Your eye, this retina and pupil and muscles that's in the eye cannot see God and never will. And I think that is at least part of the contrast that I addressed earlier when the Lord said, no man can look on me and live. You can't look on God with your natural eye, you just explode. And yet you can see Him with the spiritual eye of your heart. But one day, we are going to be able to see Him with our eyes. I don't know how that'll be. We're going to have new bodies and new eyes, and we're going to see Him. Isn't that amazing? No more cloudy glass in between us and God. And if you're honest, in your most spiritual moments, when you know the presence of God is with you, there's still this lingering possibility of uncertainty. Was that really God? And even if we're very well trained in the truth of God, there's times we second guess. Was that really from the Lord? Maybe God promised you something 15 or 20 years ago and it never came to pass. And now you're going to question, was that me? Did I invent that? Or maybe you expected something from God. I see this a lot in my brothers and even in my own heart. And He didn't deliver as you expected, and therefore you question if He even has the power to. All of these things come from looking at circumstances instead of the face of Jesus. So this word that means properly to stare at, a couple examples of this. Jesus said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's John 14:9. I want to give you a couple verses from Revelation. This is beautiful, I think. Revelation 22, verse 4 through 5. I'm going to start in the beginning of the chapter, actually, because there's several truths here that are beautiful. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing
of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What do you picture heaven will be like? And I'm still talking about seeing. Do you think streets of gold, mansions, pearls, and all that? Or was that just God showing Brother John something that can't be described to the human eye? I don't know about you, but I don't expect to actually walk on gold. And if I do, I don't think it'll make much difference. Because the Lamb will be the light. What does that mean? This word here that's translated as light about Jesus, the Lamb, it's not a stationary, radiant light. It is a personal light. If you look, I'm not going to take the time, but if you look at all the examples in Scripture of how that word is used, it's used of lanterns, it's used talking about the shepherd. It would be used in this context. My word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. This light is a light that you pick up and carry with you. And I've always had, until this message God gave me, I've always had in my mind this vague idea of Jesus sitting somewhere in some edge or corner of heaven on a throne and light radiating from him. And I want you to know what God revealed to me. He is the personal light in our hearts in this life. And when we're in heaven, it's going to be so personal that we're going to be walking around seeing his face all the time because he'll be present with us individually, personally. Now, you may not agree with that. I'm just telling you what God put in my heart. How do we know if what I just said is true? We just talked about that in Sunday school. Does it contradict what Scripture teaches? Not at all. So why don't you ask the Lord if you think it's true or not? But that's what he showed me. Jesus isn't going to be separated from us in heaven. He's not going to be sitting a little higher and a little further in, as one writer said. He's not going to be off in the distance somewhere. What is the whole point of knowing Jesus? To be personally connected with him. Why would heaven divide you from him? And so what I'm trying to tell you is when we finally make it there, we're going to understand for the first time ever what seeing really is. Whether it's three or four dimensional or five dimensional, whatever that means. We're going to have an unobstructed view of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know how else to describe it, but that is what is true and what God has shown me. And when that singer said, "The next thing I see will be the face of Jesus." What else do you want? I don't know how to do any more or go any further. I'm just abandoning all of my little notes. You know what I want you to get? Whatever God puts in your heart. But what he's put in my heart is everything else in the world is worth losing to have an unobstructed view of the face of Jesus. True. Nothing else matters. Everything else is a distraction. Everything else, focusing on, and oh, I see so many people, so many young Christians in particular, that get caught up in intellectual self-deception. Self-imposed problems. They invent these ways of trying to make sure they're justified before God. You know how you know? Look at Jesus. See how he makes you feel. Have you ever prayed this prayer? I'm going to leave you with this thought, all of you. Have you ever said to God, "Show me what you think of me"? I've prayed that. And I felt the opposite of criticism. I felt the opposite of condescension. I felt the opposite of punishment. You try it sometime from the sincerity of your heart, see what God shows you. because of Jesus, because of His perfect sacrifice, God looks on His children with nothing but love. So why would we want to look at anything else?